with you.
Some of the thoughts from 1 John. 1 John was written because there was error in the church, and it's as applicable to us today as it was to them. Do you know that history doesn't tell us anything except what history has already told us? There's a cycle. Events just keep repeating themselves. I was thinking this evening, you know, it really doesn't matter a hoot to me or you what John was telling these people. But it's what this Bible says to this people. And because it's the Word of God, it's alive and it's inspired. And whatever is said to us. It's not to us, but it's for us. And it was so clever the way the Lord moved on John and Peter and James and especially Paul to write 13 of the epistles or books of the Bible to correct error and to lay foundation and groundwork for righteousness and truth. And it's so wonderful that it happened to real people. If it were a list of rules, it would be sickening. Nobody wants to keep rules, kids most of all. But grown people are as bad as kids. You know, you just want to do what the rule says not to do. But God has put himself in print in this way so that what happened to these people is what he designs for all people of all ages to know. It was about 95 A.D., I suppose, and the purpose of the letter is to refute the error that was in the church, and we talked about those errors, but the purpose of John declaring what the truth here is, that they would have fellowship and joy, that they may not sin, and that they would know that they had eternal life. You know, we need to know. It's not enough for us to think. And so often you ask someone if they're Christian, they'll say, I hope so, or I think so, or maybe so. And you say, well, we can't ever be sure. Yes, we need to be sure. Amen. God intends for us to be sure that we know him and that we have the life of God in our lives. At every kind of life, including these in the first century, every kind of life has its enemies. Did you ever stop to think about that? Insects have to watch out for birds, and birds have to watch out for cats. There's always somebody after everybody. This is true. All kinds of life's got something trying to devour it. And the church life has as its enemy sin in the world, trying to devour its life. Sin and error in the world. Now, sin deals with flesh and the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and the pride of life. And the error has to do with seducing spirits. And these things were rampant in the early church. And what caused it to be so bad, and this has happened in America. God forbid that it should happen to you. It has not happened to me. And I hope it hasn't happened to you. But they got where they took this good stuff for granted. Church lost its joy, its thrill, and they were no longer excited to go from house to house and break bread and pray together and worship the Lord together. And the reason why this house is not filled up and the reason why we don't have to rent a hall is because most of the people in America have lost their first love. And I don't say that any honor to me. It wouldn't make any difference who was doing it. I'm saying to you that it is thrilling to get together and sing praises to the Lord. Weren't you thrilled a while ago? Wasn't that pretty? Just the joy of the Lord. And that's why you come, because we find joy in doing this. And this ought to be happening at every house up and down the street, at least every other one. Because you could go, you know, and take a canvas, a pole, and nearly everybody would go to church somewhere or have or thinking about it or want to. And, you know, I know this is true. And so which says that at some time or another there's a consciousness of salvation, there's a consciousness of God, and there's an awareness that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I was thinking a while ago, you know, we were singing that some of those songs. I said, well, I'll just shout and spite everything. I just get excited going in, just thinking about all of these good things. Because I just cherish the excitement that I have. Do you cherish your excitement?
Yes.
If you don't have it, get it. It's wonderful. It'll keep you from being bored and keep you from being miserable. Keep you from thinking about your bills and keep you from gossiping about your neighbors. And you know, you just have an excitement in the Lord. But once that falls off, then seducing doctrines and errors and sin get in, and the church is threatened with losing the effectiveness of the church. And John deals with all of this not to condemn, but to warn. Not to condemn, but to warn. Because sin in a believer is worse than sin in a non-believer. Did you know that? The believer is supposed to know better. He's supposed to be able to walk in the light of life. And we started the second chapter, and there's really no break there. I see some things back in the first chapter that I had not seen before, but we'll move on and maybe come back and glean those and kind of pick those up at a later time. But since the problem in the church is sin, John explains to them about the propitiation, and we talked about that. That's one of the most beautiful truths in all of the Bible, that we have an advocate if we sin, because this advocate has become the propitiation for sin. You could ask the average Christian what that means, and they would not know, because you have to look at it and know what it is that Jesus did on the cross so you can know what happened in the propitiation. You look in the dictionary, and it will tell you to appease an anger, and this is true, but it's bigger than that, because it's God's holiness, not his disposition, that's offended. I want you to see the difference in that. It's God's holy nature. He's not just mad because Adam and Eve didn't mind him and drug us all down the pit. He hates sin, but he loves sinners.
That's right.
And if you can be righteously angry in love and still love, this is the way God is. And the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus was the only sacrifice that was holy enough that God could take that life in exchange for all the lives of all sinners of all ages and make a divine exchange there and so be the mercy seat. And we talked about that. We'll not go back into that. But John says, if we sin, then we have this advocate. And that word's wonderful. It comes from a word that means to walk alongside, one who's called alongside to help, one who will take your cause, one who will come in on your case. It's the word that really means lawyer. But if you go to court with something that you're accused of, you better take somebody with you that can talk better than you can talk. You need to get somebody who understands your need and he understands the condemnation that's against you. Now, you listen. That's good. Someone needs to understand what you need.
Right.
And to understand the condemnation that's against you, the sentence of guilt that is against you because of a violation of holiness and righteousness or even a violation of the law. And when we sin, we violate God's law. But we have an advocate, and Jesus is the propitiation for all the sins, but he's only the advocate of those who believe and who have sinned inside of salvation. And this we know, John says, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, and one of his commandments is that they would not sin. Because Jesus, I love to think about this, and I got excited about it. Some of you did, some of you didn't, but you need to get excited about this. Jesus, the propitiation, was a part of both parties. Remember? When the Bible school students saw that, there was a commotion in the camp. They had never thought about that. But the propitiation was part of God. And it was also part of us. And that's the only way that he could have ever been the propitiation for the sins of the world. Because he had the nature of God, and yet he had the form of humanity. H.A. Ironside, some of you may have read some of his books, said that he became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. And that there was never a time that he ever lost any of the qualities of God. And there was never a time that he lost any of the qualities of man. But he lost the presence of God on the cross for you and me. That is glorious, isn't it? That he was willing to be shunned by the Father. Because God could not even behold the iniquity that that he had laid on his own son. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all, like they used to lay the sins of all of Israel on the scapegoat and then lead that goat away into the wilderness. And they shouted because they realized that their sins had been taken away. But the mercy seat was there still, and every year the law would say, you'll be back. It's got to be done. It's not just as temporary. He's got to come back. And the law was always accusing the people, and accusing the people rightly, because they could not walk out true canceling of sin because it was only covered. Isn't that exciting? But when Jesus said it's finished, well, it was canceled. And the sin question need not plague the church. Let me say that to you again. The sin question has been taken care of. And you say, I can't live without sinning. Well, you know, there's a whole lot more grace for trying to live than to sit down and admit you can't do it. And if we didn't need a high priest, then Jesus wouldn't be one.
Right.
See, the reason why he ever lives at the right hand of God to make intercession for us is because he knew we needed a great high priest.
Right.
So that's why he's there. And if we sin and we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us our sins. And we have somebody who will take our case to the Father. Well, somebody say amen. That is good news. No other faith in the world can say that. Nobody else has a living God except the people who believe in Jesus Christ. Mohammed is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. All the rest of the great religions of the world are doing dead things for dead leaders, reaping death out of death. But our God lives, and because he lives, we live.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Man, I think that's just good. Ain't that good, Nita? Praise God. I'll tell you, and we know it's real. How many of you have the witness of the Spirit with your spirit that this is real? That was one of the things that John was fighting, or error that he was combating, because you remember I told you the Gnostics and these guys that with their heads up in the clouds and all these great philosophies, they said, well, God is good, but no, he couldn't make anything good. All matter was evil, so we don't want anything to do with life, and we just go off and get in a hole here somewhere and be spiritual, and we won't touch anything. And then there were those that said, well, our spirit's redeemed and our flesh can do anything it wants to do. You know, and we can go ahead and sin. And John attacks all of this. And there was another bunch that said, well, if he was God, he couldn't be man. Another bunch said, well, if he was man, he couldn't be God. But so John comes against all of this and said, the Word in the beginning was the Word. And he said, well, you know, well, what would we believe? Well, he said, just believe what we have from the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word. And what John was talking about there in the beginning, from the beginning of your confession of faith, when you first believed in him, just believe what you believed in the beginning. Why do you have to add anything to it? And the subtlest trick of Satan is to add to.
Yes.
To pervert the simplicity of the gospel. And if Jesus isn't enough, we're out of luck, because nothing else is coming.
That's right.
He is not going to do anything else. And there's nothing else he could do that's as real and as exciting as that in the first place. Now, everyone understands how that about the propitiation. I can't, you know, I mean, we just know that it is. We could talk some more about it, but he is our mercy seat. Paul wrote that to the church at Rome, that he is our mercy seat. And you know, the blood, let me remind you of this, and this always gets me excited. The blood of Jesus has atoned for the sins of the whole world. Now, not just the Jews, but for all of those other sheep. All of the people in the world. And that's why we are constrained to send missionaries, because out there all over the world are our people who will believe the gospel. And this same John, I just get excited when I think about John. He said he came, John said Jesus came from the bosom of the Father. And then he said, and I put my head on his bosom. You talk about a divine exchange. Now think about that. Did you hear that? He said, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God from the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. And then John was privileged to lay his head on the bosom of Jesus. Isn't that just...
Hallelujah.
And the same John wrote his gospels, these epistles, and then was privileged to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he's presented in the book of Revelation. And there's a place there, I wrote it down, the chapter and the verse, I don't know whether I can find it or not. But there's a place there in Revelation where they see that he has a name, and his name is King of Kings. His name is the Word of God, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John saw that, and then God was putting his blessing on his writing to say, in the beginning was the Word. And he saw, and on him was written the Word of God. And King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John had the richest experiences of any man who ever walked on the face of the earth, without any doubt. He was the only disciple that was alive at that time. And probably the only person, surely, I don't know, I would think that he was probably the only person who had seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh. Everybody sees what we're talking about and how wonderful it is. It's Revelation 19:13. Don't look, just listen. His name is called the Word of God. Well, that's what John said. In the beginning was the Word. And his name was called the Word of God, the Word of Life. And verse 16 of Revelation 19 says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, John was there that morning Jesus cooked breakfast. John was there at the raising of the daughter of Jairus. John was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. John was there in the garden. John was there when the blood and the water flowed from the side of Jesus. No wonder he could write. And put feeling into these glorious things. Well, let me see. We'll start verse 4. You know, the commandments are tremendously important. It's important that the church do what Jesus says the church is to do. Because the scripture says here, the one that says that I've come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Now, does your Bible say liar?
Mm-hmm.
That's heavy talk, isn't it? But the one who says, I know him, and then doesn't do what he says to do, is a liar, and does not speak the truth. And then the counterpart to that is verse 5 that says, whoever does keep his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now, to do the commandment, that's obedience. If I do what you tell me to do, it's just simple obedience. If we keep his commandment, it's obedience. And obedience is the door. And the key is love. And the Christian way offers the greatest privilege of lifestyle of any people on the group on the face of the earth, and the greatest responsibility.
Right.
You realize, don't you, that when we hear these truths and share them together and they get in our spirits, then we are obligated to walk in what we know.
Right.
Unless you've just come because, you know, you want to waste an evening. Sometimes, you know, you may have been guilty of going to church because you felt you needed to. Come on now, think. Sometimes we just do because it's a nice thing to do and it's a customary thing to do. And when we go with that attitude, we don't really gain and grow, but no matter what truth is spoken, we're responsible. And it's really true. And I pray that 1 John will change your life. And if you'll come to the meetings and see what's in these chapters, it would change your attitude. I saw so many wonderful things as I had time. No telephone, no television, no newspaper, no visitors, because I couldn't talk to them. I couldn't speak to anybody but Ollie and Madeline, the other missionary, and a little bit to Federico, and good morning to one of the rest, two of them. I mean, it's totally isolated. And God was so good to me. And just made me so aware of his presence and his teaching ability. I got so blessed because I see what the church is supposed to do and be and what the church has. And it is a challenge, friends, for us to receive the life of God. That's what eternal life is. Let me tell you something. This is a little premature, but let me tell you this and you chew on it. The only person in all the world that has eternal life is God. That's right. He is the author of life. There wasn't anything anywhere until He made it. Well, this is true. And when He made man, instead of just putting animal life into him, He put His life into man. And when He made Adam and breathed His life and His spirit into Adam, then they both had eternal life because there was no sin. Then when sin came, Adam forfeited the life of God, and God told him he would surely die. And he died, just dried up spiritually right there on the spot the moment he sinned. That was the transgression, and that was the fall, and everything got in a mess. And God was the only person that had the life, the only person that could give the life. So in the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, life is restored. And John preached, and he said, I am proclaiming this to you so that you can have life.
Hallelujah.
Eternal life. And then, after all this error got in the church, and these people backslid and lost their first love and cooled off and simmered down and got so lukewarm. You know, this is the same group of people that the letter in Revelation is written to the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, I have this thing against you. You've left your first love. And it's the same bunch. It's just the same location. But John rallied to the cause of truth, and he said, I'm writing this so that you can know that you have eternal life. And if you got it from God because nobody else have it. And when you got God's life, you got His spirit and His power and His person and His presence.
That's right. Hallelujah.
Had you ever thought about it like that?
Yeah.
Isn't that enlightening? Well, whose life is it? It's God's life. What kind of life is it? It's eternal life. Who has it besides God and the church? Nobody. Aren't you blessed?
We are. Amen.
I mean, the life of God is given to the church. And John says, you can't say you've got it if you don't keep His commandments. You see, John wasn't tickling their ears. This was not a sermonette for a bunch of Christianettes. This was a strong meat, strong word of God for people who had been seduced or were about to be seduced into error. And you can only combat error with truth.
That's right.
But you can't say you've got this life if you don't keep His commandments. And, man, it gets sticky in here. It does. I mean, it'll make us think of every ornery thought and nasty remark and unkind thing, word and deed and thought we've ever done. But you know, you need to get sad or glad or mad every time you come together in the Word. You really do. You need to get really moved. You know, we need to be delivered from complacency so that it just doesn't make any difference. I remember when the Holy Spirit fell in the Methodist Church, and you remember too, Luther, the worst people to deal with were the first people that didn't know something had happened. There was a group that knew something had happened, and I'll tell you, we want our portion. Preacher looked different, he preached different, acted different. We loved him. We didn't love him before. Telling you the truth. And he didn't love us. You remember what a change there was? How glorious was the presence of God flowed out from that man. And there were folks, you know, got mad, said, well, we don't want none of that stuff. You know, we're satisfied just like it was. We just don't bother me with it. And then there was another bunch that didn't even notice anything happening. I'm telling you, don't come to Bible study without something happening. I would have been the worst failure on the face of the earth, and I'm not even getting paid to do it. If something doesn't happen down in you that makes you really glad that you know Jesus, or sad that you've been ugly, or mad at me or Beverly because we exposed you ugliness. That's what happens. You know, I just get so cantankerous. I said, well, he didn't have to say that because it hit me like a ton of brick, you know. And you get a little puffed up, and then you realize, well, you're not going to hurt God any. You know, it's a wonderful thing about him that no matter how cantankerous you are, his love never changes. And I'll tell you something else good that stays the same. You know, we're all servants, and nobody ever gets promoted. And nobody ever gets demoted, really. Because there's no way to go but down. I mean, it's just, if you're a servant, you're a servant. And yet, while we're servants, we're sons. Right. Hebrews says, you know, Moses was a servant in his house. Whose house? We are. We are the house, but we're also servants. And nobody, isn't that wonderful that we don't fear getting demoted or fired?
Amen.
Because 1 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those that are his.
That's right.
Isn't that rewarding and wonderful? When we go on. I love this verse about the commandment being old. We didn't cover this?
We're close to it.
Close to it? Okay. Well, now we're closer to it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Don't look. Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength. Matthew 12:28 says that, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. So the commandment was old. It was old as the word of God itself. It was the law of God. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And they'd heard it over and over and over and memorized it and put it on their foreheads and put it on their little armbands and put it on the tails of their garments, you know. And so there's, oh, here, oh, Israel, just one God, and we should love the Lord your God. And they walked around parading the law. Like somebody said, you know, those are the guys that that hated God and ran the church. Well, they loved the law, but they hated righteousness and hated mercy. But this thing is new. And the reason why it's new is because when Jesus came, there was somebody that could do it.
That's right.
John likes to talk about it being made manifest. You know, it wasn't hid. It was just made manifest. It was just brought out where everybody could see it. And the Word of God was made manifest and brought out where everybody could see it. But I want to tell you that it's good news that Jesus could and did do it. He didn't have any partiality. Isn't that wonderful? He looked at everybody alike. They were all needy. An old thing can come a new thing in the hands of a master performer. Now, let me say it to you again. An old thing can become a new thing in the hands of a master performer. Somebody who really can demonstrate it can make old things new. And Jesus demonstrated it. It became new in its outreach. It reached sinners. The Orthodox Jew said, and this is really hard, but I know it's true because it's history, that the sinners should be destroyed. And Jesus said that there's more joy in heaven when one repents, but the Jew said there's joy in heaven when one sinner is obliterated. You can read that in history books. They said God made Gentiles to be used to light the fires of hell. But in Jesus, God loved everybody. Gentiles and sinners. Isn't that wonderful? And it didn't make any difference how men treated him. His love stayed the same. I'm talking to you about an old commandment that became new. That's how it became new. It became real.
That's right.
That it didn't change. When they reviled him, he loved them. And I'm going to tell you what 1 John says. Listen real carefully. Says we are to love as he loved. Now the acid test is for us to love our enemies and to love those that revile us. It was old because they'd heard it, but it was new because they were now seeing it. In the propitiation, it was demonstrated. And there was a standard of forgiveness that had never been there before because it was for anyone who would listen to Jesus. when the light of God came, oh, I tell you, you can talk about light and darkness and just get so excited, but when the light of light of God came, those in darkness saw it.
That's right.
Remember in Isaiah, it says that the people who live in the land of Zebulun and on there in the land of Naphtali have seen a great light.
Right.
And Isaiah was looking way down to the days of the manger when the angels and the shepherds saw a great light. And later on he said, arise and shine, your light has come. And it's this gospel that's the light. Those who sat in darkness and knew they were in darkness saw the light and it dispelled the darkness. But you know, there was a bunch that loved darkness more than light. Light and darkness demonstrate the way. See, our light and darkness demonstrate how we are to each other, and there's no shades. The church, and I keep saying that. Will you pray for me if you think it's ugly? And I'm not talking about ours or anybody else's church, but somehow or other in Christianity, there's a kind of a big bullpen in the middle. And in that big bullpen, you can just about do anything, you know? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Bullpen, whether let boys go smoke. You know, it's against the rules, but out there you can do it.
Yeah.
And the girls too, I guess. You understand what I'm talking about? There's light and there's darkness. There's sin and there's righteousness. There's God and there's the world and Satan. And somehow or other, we've just got a lot of pretty good guys out there in the center, you know, and a little dab won't hurt you, and just a little, and, well, you don't have to go overboard with this thing, and, well, after all, don't be so fanatical. Well, after all, they're all right. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Well, see, there's no gray area out there. You're either walking in the light of the gospel and demonstrating the gospel, or you're walking and demonstrating the other saying, which is darkness. Well, this is true. I'm sorry, you know, you've got me feeling so sorry for me. You're blaming me. But this is true. There are no shades, no degrees, no okays, no tolerance. You see, fellowship with God dictates that relationship among men. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we are good to ourselves. If you don't believe it, you just cut your toe or your finger and see how you quickly you're going to run and get hold of that thing and wash it and clean it and baby it. Because we don't want anything to happen to ourselves. And Paul wrote the church at Corinth. He said, when one member suffers, we all suffer. And that's a simple illustration, but that's the way the love of God affects us. Is this all right?
Yes, all right.
This is what John is saying. Friends, this is the church we're talking about. I want to tell you something. If the church would rise up and act like the church, brother, you could turn this place upside down. You know, in the first century, you know what they said about Peter, James, and John and those guys? They said the fellows that have turned the world upside down said they're here. And it just scared the pants off of the politicians. And they put them in jail and they couldn't keep them. They put them in stocks and they couldn't break them. Well, you know, this love, I want to read you a few things about this love. Is this all right? We'll never get through First John, but who cares? We would just start something else. And it's wonderful. But this love, according to the New Testament, does these things. It washes one another's feet. John 13. It prefers one another. That's why you need to let somebody in the traffic. Love them. Jesus does. Just love them. I guarantee you, you won't go three blocks before somebody do it for you. That's true. And if they don't do it for you, doesn't matter. But prefer one another. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind to one another. Romans 14:13 says, don't judge one another. And I am as guilty as a dog. Who will say amen? And you have to do it before you realize you've done it, don't you? And you say, now you know I didn't have any business saying that. That ain't my business. But we are growing a little bit, because at least we know when we've done it. We say, Lord,
I'm
You know, we put our mouth in motion before we put our brain in gear, and we're going saying a lot of dumb things and expressing a lot of opinion, especially with things being like they've been lately. You know, it's lots of stuff we can judge. The Bible says that we're to receive each other, and the Bible says we're to admonish each other. We're to edify each other and build each other up. Oh, how wonderful that'd be. If we just build each other up. We do. Yep, we're learning, we're growing. We can't sign, you know, God ain't through with us yet. But I tell you the truth, and some of you I know will say the same, the Lord is really dealing with us. Is he on your case? Aren't you thankful for it?
Well,
the worst thing that could ever happen to you is for you to lose the consciousness of his presence in your life.
That is
true. See, no matter how hard he thinks, he's Lord. He's Lord. And he will make his presence felt and known. And we well, the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. And we do. The Bible says we're to confess our faults to one another, and we do. And we're to show hospitality to one another, and we're to love each other as God loved each of us. Well, that's enough about that, isn't it? Verse 9. Look at verse 9. This is the first time that man's love for man in a one-on-one relationship is brought out. But if a man hates his brother, he is not walking in the light of God. It's what the Word says. Remember that the agnostic said all flesh was evil, don't have anything to do with them. But John says Jesus came that we could have fellowship with them. You see, we need to take each one of the remarks and assess it as the answer to some error or some remark or something that it's coming against. It's just not there. That's the way we read the Bible. You know, read the Bible like we read the almanac. Just look and see what it says. And, you know, somebody give us a daily Bible reading plan, and that's okay. But a daily Bible reading plan, you've heard me say this before, but, you know, you look at the clock and you look at the chapters, and you look at the clock and you look at the chapters, and you think, well, in 50 minutes I'll be through with this. And you just well not ever have done it. It's better to read one verse and get it down in your spirit than it is to read three chapters so you can check off somebody's plan. But we read the Bible realizing that this is the mind and the heart and the Word of God that's alive by the Spirit of God, and it's things that the church has to know and has to walk in. You know, Jesus, in establishing fellowship, I want to tell you some of the folks he associated with. First of all, publicans and sinners. Now, that just includes a whole bunch. But when he found Matthew that day, Matthew was a publican. And he didn't say, get your act together, or, you know, I'll take you with me if you'll repent. He just told Matthew to get up and go with him. And Matthew got up and went with him. And nobody was hated in Israel any more than those guys that collected taxes. Because what they did, they collected what Rome demanded, and they collected what they could and put in their pocket. And the Jews knew it. He associated with folks like Mary Magdalene. Old thing had seven devils in her. You think about that. He didn't back up from her or the evil spirits that were in her. But he associated with her. There was a guy named Zacchaeus. And he was an extortionist. He got more than his share. Heard Jesus was coming to town running up a tree because he's a little guy so he could see him. And Jesus knew his name and said, get down out of that tree. I'm going home with you today. Well, nobody would eat with Zacchaeus. But Jesus did. Isn't it funny, isn't it?
Yeah.
Doesn't it? It's wonderful. And one of Mark's guys, you know, there were some hungry rabbis. No, Nicodemus came to him by night and talked to him about the things of the Lord. And Jesus told Nicodemus the most important statement in all gospel. Let me tell you what it is. You must be born again.
Yeah.
That's the only place that says you must be born again. It says you must be born again. Peter talks about being born of the incorruptible seed and born into new life. But Jesus said you must be born again. And that was a stinking honor old rabbi that during the daytime would parade himself against everything that God. Now Nicodemus didn't, but that bunch did. And they made all manners of fun of the Lord and persecuted him and put him down and reviled him. And Mark's gospel says there are 4,000 common people who listened to him for 3 days. He was good to children. He was good to lepers. And nobody touched a leper. He healed blind Bartimaeus. And that old thing had been sitting out there by that road, no telling how long. Had you ever stopped to think about how long some of these folks had been just sitting around, hanging around? One of those guys had been sitting by the pool of Siloam, wasn't it, for 38 years? Wasn't that the pool of Siloam? Waiting for some big miracle worker. Well, the miracle worker came. He got up and left that place. But these are real people with real life experiences. And old Bartimaeus stood out there, but he heard that Jesus was coming to town. And he figured he'd get up there where he could make him hear him. And you know what he called him? Now, this really is wonderful. He called him Son of David. Well, how did he know? You see, that was a name that some of the Old Testament prophets had given to him. And God had told David, he said, after you're dead, I'm going to raise up your descendant. Well, that means son. And there that old fellow there, he couldn't see a thing, was blind. And he said, Son of David. And don't you know that all heaven rejoiced when he said, Son of David? And Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I want my sight. And Jesus healed him. I mean, people have been walking by him all those years. You know, he was even good to women. This is true. In the Old Testament, and especially some of the religious leaders, they didn't honor womanhood at all. And the bottom line of that is that he even loved his enemies. He said, well, what's this got to do with it? That's the way we're supposed to love. See, our love for God is demonstrated by our love for each other. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. I hate to say this because people don't want to hear it. But you cannot love God any more than you love each other. Now, that's true. Our love for God is demonstrated by our love for one another. And you cannot have fellowship with God and be at enmity with a brother. Well, I'm just sorry, but that's the way it is. And you see, this is where the bullpen has hurt us. You know, you have to put up with them. And you know, we've got a little cliche we use. It so sounds so holy, but it just doesn't really say a whole lot. We say, well, they're all right. I love them in Jesus. And you say it so fast, you know, because you want to get off the hook. But the Bible doesn't say we love them in Jesus. It says we love them. Isn't that true? But we have all kind of excuses. And another one we say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. How many of you know we need help? Well, praise God, he's helping us. If he weren't, you wouldn't be here. And you may not ever come back, but get a lot tonight. Because I tell you, we have got a long ways to go. But at least we are conscious of a loving Savior, a mighty God and Father, and a Holy Spirit to communicate the truths of the church. You don't love God anymore than you love His Word. I'm going to tell you something else, and some of you might just throw something at me. But there's no reason for us to declare that we love God if we don't tithe and do the thing God tells us to do. That's a commandment. See, that money's not yours, it's His. A preacher said, was dealing with a fellow about his tithe, and he said, well, I didn't get the $65 a week. He said, I just can't do it. He said, I budget that $65 a week. And the preacher said, well, you ain't got $65 a week. You don't have but $58 and some cents, because the rest of that don't belong to you in the first place. But I'll tell you, I ask God for mercy and instruction and grace, and try me one more time. You've heard that, haven't you? But one who hates his brother, not only walks in darkness, but he doesn't know where he's going. Now, think about that. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night for one reason or another and stumbled over a chair? Do you know why you stumbled? You were walking in darkness. And that principle will apply to the light of life. And if you're walking in spiritual darkness, you don't know where you're going and you will stumble. The light of God will cause you to step over it, whatever it is. Or to step around it. You won't have to stumble and step into error. And he's talking about error. He's talking about non-love. And non-love and error are spiritual darkness. See, such a person that walks in darkness has no purpose in life. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's here for. The good news is, thank God, don't look so sad, that the world does not lie in darkness. The church has been the light of the world. Now, people walk in darkness because they don't know the light of the world. But the light of the gospel is being made to shine from pole to pole, from forest to desert. The light of God is shining. You believe that?
Yes.
Well, you need to talk back to me a little bit because, yeah, you know, I think, well, maybe you don't even believe what it says. But the light has come and the light is Jesus. There's love and there's light and then there's darkness and there's hatred. Mm-hmm. What John is saying. In verses, you see, this is heavy. One who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in. He'll always walk in the light. Isn't that comforting?
Yeah.
God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, he says in another chapter. And love, now I'm talking about real love. I'm not talking about just liking or just selfish passion or just selfish fleshly desire. We're talking about the God kind of love. And you know what it does? It lays down its life for its brother. That's what he says on down here. This is the church. Are you challenged, offended, mad, sad, glad, sleepy, bored, tired, weary? Do you see what we're talking about? We're talking about this life of God that's in the church. And you know, no matter, do you ever hear something like this and you think, oh my God, I am undone?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you ever? Have you ever? I have.
Yeah.
Hear something from the pulpit and I think, oh God, he's talking to me. Why'd I come? I should have gone somewhere else and stayed home. Haven't you ever?
Yeah.
But I want to say the good thing about the Christian life is that we can say, Lord, forgive me. And we have an advocate. But our problem is not confessing it. He doesn't know where he's going. Darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I want you to notice in 12, 13, 14 that John uses three different titles to address the people. He calls them little children. He says it five times, little children. Isn't that sweet? Some book I was reading, I can't remember now, said John was old, you know. He had to be old. They tried to kill him. They couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't cook. They tried to break his life. And that's the truth. You know, history will tell us that they put him in boiling oil. And nothing happened to him, so we got him out. And they had him breaking rock and chained him in Patmos. I mean, he was just a person of indestructible stamina. And he was old. They used to carry John to church. And he would look at the people on either side and say, little children, little children. There's nothing, I want to tell you something, there's nothing in the world as precious to an elderly person as to have a child in the faith. A child in the faith. We have a friend that lives down the street from me. She's a friend of mine, man, long standing. She'll come by my house and leave a note, you know, leave something, and she'll always sign it, child. Child. You know, it's just that kind of a relationship. But to know that you've been there and that you've discipled somebody. And to think about all these people. And Ephesus was a big church. A lot of people, a lot of believers, and they said, little children, little, isn't that sweet? Doesn't that thrill you? Little children. And then he says fathers in another verse, and then he says young men. Now, this could mean a whole lot of things, but what it really seems to mean is that the degrees of their strength and their experience. Now, little children are all those who have a childlike faith. It doesn't make any difference if you're 97 years old. If you've got a childlike faith, John puts it be saying little children. And if we don't have a childlike faith, intellectual concepts and worldly philosophies will not save you.
That's right.
Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you just can't come at all. So in that area, we can see that he's talking to everybody that has this simple faith. They're not bothered with any of the conflicts. You know, I don't care a hoot what the science book says to you. It doesn't bother me if there's any conflict between science and scripture. Well, say the scripture's right.
That's right.
Thus saith the Lord. Just believe God and go on. And it doesn't take near as much faith to believe that God made me as to believe that he made me a monkey or a tadpole or some kind of a beast, and that I quit swinging from a limb by a long tail and got up and walked on 2 feet. Now, you talk about something that's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, that's what the evolutionists would have you believe, you know, that you gradually got to be a man. How stupid can science be?
That's right.
So I'm a little child like that, aren't you? If God said it, that does it. I just believe it. Nobody can say it any better than he says it. We say, Father, why don't we act like children? But then he says, fathers. And you know, every church has its church fathers. And some churches have their church mothers. Some of them have mothers in Israel. And they wear big white dresses, you know, and they sit near the front and they counsel. That's right. And it's not a bad idea. They listen to everything it said. And they're a mother in the church. They have that in black churches. And I mean, they got a good idea because the mother in Israel keeps up with everything it said in the pulpit and everything that's going on in the congregation. And she's a kind of a liaison between what they need, counseling and help, and what is being said. It's not a bad idea at all. I think it's exciting. But though with those in years and in the faith who have the responsibility for the weaker ones. Now, there's the answer to a strong church. Paul wrote it to Titus. He said, let the old women counsel the young women. And let the old men counsel the young men. That's what he's talking about. It's a structure. Then the young men were still young, new in the faith, and but strong and able to stand. They had youthful vigor. Even in the faith, probably, I don't know. Just all I know is what's here. But to John, all of them were little children. And we have that concept. The fathers who were older in years knew the Lord and could possibly stop seeking him. Now, let's look at that. They could possibly have thought they knew enough. And they could possibly have stopped short. And when you stop seeking truth, you know what you're going to get, don't you? There is an input of something. We are just computers. That's all. I mean, we're always taking something in. Isn't this true? And if you don't take in good things, you'll take in other things. The only way you can quit taking anything in is to make that final trip to the cemetery. And then it's too late to take in anything. Because what you then took in will tell you what you're going to get the rest of the eternity. You know, we just primitively believe that there's two places. Y'all are sure quiet tonight. Well, it really is. You know, but doesn't mean I don't mean to be sad and morose. It is serious. But once you stop seeking truth, you will receive error. The book of Hebrews addresses that. It says, let us pay the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them drift away. Did you hear that? Let us pay attention. The more earnest heed, King James says. All we memorize is King James, isn't it? And that's good. Let us pay the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Now, that's the way you seek truth. It's to pay attention to what you know. John says, believe what you heard from the beginning. Don't let it get all cluttered up with modernism and liberalism and easy believism. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Stay with the truth. And fathers, he says, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you because you have known from the beginning. They were theirs older in experience. Don't stop seeking. Young men may boast of their strength and become careless. But what John is saying, all believers are being warned against false doctrines. And there was never a time in the history of the church when we need to stand strong and for truth any more than today. We need to be an example of all we know to do. Back in verse 12. There's a sweetest thing there. Verse 12 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Isn't that precious? For the sake of Jesus' name. You remember Psalm 23 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God's character is in his name. Your character is in your name. When you have a name that's honorable, the mention of your name will bring a smile of pleasure to all who hear it. If you have a name that's known for writing bad checks, or that's known for getting excessive traffic tickets, or that's known for being excessively rude, then that name doesn't bring pleasure when it's mentioned anywhere. Now, this gets down to where the hub hits the wheel. I mean, this is really gut-level stuff. But God's honor is in his name, and he won't lead you anywhere else but righteousness for his name's sake, if he's your shepherd. A man said to either have a good one or a bad one. And we know this is true. How many of you have ever gone into the little convenience store or in that little grocery store and they'll be posted up there, don't cash any checks for? You ever see that? Well, I'll tell you what, if you look at those names, you get a bad taste in your spirit. Amen?
Right.
But you know God's name is peace.
Amen.
Jehovah Shalom. God's name is healer. Jehovah Rapha. I get that in shepherd, Rapha, Rapha. Healer and shepherd. Those are his names. His name is righteousness. For the name, for the sake of righteousness and peace and salvation and healing, for all of those wonderful things in God's name, you've been forgiven of your sins so that you can be made a partaker of his nature. We'll get to that sometime. You talk about some heavy stuff. That's in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Partaker of his divine nature. Say, who, me? Yeah? If you belong to the church, he has given us exceeding rich and precious promises whereby we may become partakers of his divine nature. I don't feel so divine sometimes, do you? Come on now, don't be so modest. But you know, every time we don't act divine, we say, Lord, we go to the advocate, don't we? Isn't he good? Aren't you excited about him? Well, show it to me. His name is Prince of Peace. Isn't that glorious? His name is Everlasting Father. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. And for that name's sake, back in Matthew's Gospel, the angel told Joseph that he didn't need to be afraid to take Mary for his wife. For he said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. And he says, little children, he's done it for his name's sake, because that's what his name means. In verse 15... Is this right? Yeah. John has expressed confidence in the people that he's writing to, so he begins a new warning. Now, enough about the love for right now. Is that okay? Are you ready to leave that? The Proverbs class, they were shouting glad this morning when I told them that the gossiping women were not in the proverb for today. Proverbs is all about contentious wives. And you men, you know, the men whose wives have been in the Proverbs class, they really should show an improvement. But there's no contention. I said, ooh, Lord, this is good. We won't have to talk about us today. But the laziness was still there. Everything in Proverbs is either about gossip, lying, or laziness. Nothing spiritual, you understand. But so good. This is one of the greatest dangers for the church. John says, look at verse 15. Don't love the world, not the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what comes to our mind? Shall we not have a new car? Shall we not polish that new car? Shall we not appreciate that new car? Shall I not buy red shoes to go with my red dress? Shall I not aspire to a new house? Shall I not do this, 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 and that? That's not what John is talking about. You can have anything in the world that God can trust you with.
That's right.
And that's a good statement.
Mm-hmm.
You can have anything that he can trust you with as long as he is first.
Right.
But you know what happens to a guy when he's when Jesus is really first? You know what happens? The little song says, look full in his wonderful face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim when we look at his wonder and grace. Is that what it says? Life and grace. But in other words, if he is number one, you see everything else as pretty unimportant. But God blesses us. We all ride comfortably. We all eat well. We all live nicely. But you know what? If you had to turn your back on all of it to stay with him, you'd do it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Dorothy's got her, listen, her heart's fixed. Is anybody else's heart fixed?
Amen.
The world is something else. It means the physical area on which you and I live. And it means the human race, mankind, and all this glob of flesh from pole to pole. And it means the world system. And I found a wonderful definition of the world somewhere and shared it this morning. The world is that mass of people and principles that has not committed itself to the ways of God. Did you ever think about this? There's just two groups in all the world. All the mass of people all over. There's the world and there's the church. There's the light of the world and there's the darkness of this present world system. The Bible, the New Testament, talks about this present world system, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You familiar with that? This present world system. And, you know, I hear people say, especially older people, older than I am even, they'll say, oh, the world is just horrible. Never has been such perilous times. And my mother says, I don't know how long the Lord's going to put up with this mess. And she gets highly indignant about this mess. But you know, it's always been like that. The world has always been full of greed and filth and error and dog eat dog. You know what that is, don't you? I'll eat you before you eat me. Selfish, pride, and doesn't matter who you step on as long as you get what you want, what you're after. It's in the religious world too. Greed and all of that kind of thing. The word world is found 187 times in the New Testament. And John uses them 106 times. He talks about the world, the world, the world. See, we live in this physical world, but we're not of this physical world. Paul said our citizenship's in heaven.
Right.
Is that good? Mm-hmm. Praise God. We vote here, and we live here, and we work here, and we live and we eat and partake and all that, but I'll tell you, this world is not our home.
Right.
We're just a passing through. If heaven ain't our home, Lord, what will we do? You ever sing that?
Yeah.
It's wonderful. We are. You know, David said he was just a sojourner as all his fathers were. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
David, the king, says, I am just a sojourner as all of my fathers were, just pilgrims. But while we are, you know, have you ever heard of this? Now, we're going to bring you the latest news from the world of sports.
Yeah.
Well, that's a world all on its own. It's got its own contentions. It's got its rules. It's got its competition. It's got its greed. It's got its buy-off and pay-off. It's got its drugs problem. It's got its poor leadership. It's got all that mess out there in the world of sports. And then they say, well, here's so-and-so to give you the news from the world of politics. And here's somebody else who's going to give you the news from the world of business. And they're all systems, see, that are all filled up with men's greedy ways. Everybody trying to get ahead of everybody. Well, you know, Kenneth Hagin says, don't shout me down. But this is true. And this is the way of the world. Thank God you're not. We don't have to get bogged down in it. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
We live in it. God made it. Oh, it's so beautiful. You ever go to the grocery store and just look down the aisle and you see beautiful purple eggplants? And next to the purple eggplant is a great big old green bell pepper. And next to the green peppers are some beautiful orange carrots. Next to the carrots, you find some lemons. And then you find some red apples. I'm talking to you about a God who in his wisdom made this thing so wonderful that he even liked it himself. I think life is exciting. Is anybody else excited about life? As soon as I get a little coffee in the morning, man, I could run through the fruit and jump over the wall and just shout and carry on. And, you know, those of you know me know it's true. Because life is exciting. And God made it that way. He made trees, put birds in them, and they just chirp and just sing. And they sing the same thing they sang the first time. They ain't got anything left to write a new song. Did you know that? Did you ever stop to think about that? When God made man, he made us in his image. And he's a creator. He's an improver. And he made us so that we could do that. We don't live in wigwams and tents. We don't wear animal skins. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. God just made so we could just keep on improving ourselves. But now here's the danger. Now listen, this is what John is warning about. Don't get caught up with that. Don't get caught up with that. Don't love the world. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. I believe that's what that says. And it doesn't mean now that you just cannot appreciate what you can afford and what God has given you, but you will thank God because he is the source and author of every good thing. And if you had to make a choice between him and things. So, God, I'm going to stay with you because you are the Father. You are our source. You've given us this and you can give us some more. Let me say this, what Paul said. So wonderful. Paul said, we ought to tattoo this on our, mark it on our indelibly. Where it won't rub off. Where you can't get it off with something. Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Mm-hmm. See, this is what prosperity is. Now, prosperity is not naming it and claiming it. Prosperity is not just, you know, wanting a bigger swimming pool and a bigger this and bigger that and outdo everybody. And, you know, this stuff about God doesn't want us to have any trash and God doesn't want us to look like sea ticks and God wants me to have the best and I'm a king's kid and I got tailor-made clothes. Well, who cares what kind of clothes you got? How many of you know what I'm talking about? But Paul said, I have learned wherever I am therewith to be content.
Yes, I believe.
Godliness, that is godlike living, a godlike character, with contentment is great gain. You talk about somebody having the, you heard that expression, having the world by the tail and a downhill pool. Yes. Yes. In prison. I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to handle it if I got it and how to do without it if I haven't. And you know, all the Bible is for us.
That's right.
You realize, some of you that are as old as I am, and I don't know anybody in it old enough, but you remember when the stock market crashed? You remember when the big depression, anybody? Nobody. Do you, sister? You remember those days that stock market crashed, that there were people jumping out of the windows of the skyscrapers in New York City? Can you believe that? That the world is so tied up with the world that it can't face depravity or poverty, not knowing, see, that our riches are in him. But the world doesn't know that because the world doesn't know true riches. Well, we got to get on here. We could just get hung up there, wouldn't it? You know, Satan tempted Jesus with the things of the world. Remember, he took him out to the wilderness, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And you know what Jesus defeated him with? With the Word of God. He said, it's written, it's written, it's written, and you will defeat him the same way. When temptation comes and dire circumstances come, find a place where it's written and take comfort in it. For all that's in the world, and this is the same thing that happened to Jesus, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. God is not the author of lust. God is not the author of the pride of life. God is not the author of the competitive activities of a world which will do anything to anybody at any time to get what that world cries out for. This next is so good. It is so good. Nobody's excited but me. I think this, oh, it's so good. He said the world is already on its way out. The world is already passing away. And also the lusts of the world. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, the world was still there when John wrote that. The world is still here tonight on May the 19th, 1987. But I want to tell you, it doesn't mean much to any of us. The world began to pass away when you begin to understand the will of God.
That's right.
When you were born again and you were made a partaker of the life of God, the life and the world suddenly lost its hold on you. Remember?
Yeah.
This is what John is talking about. The world is passing away.
Right.
And all of its lust. But the one who does the will of God, he abides forever. That's that eternal life.
Yeah.
He's done it he's proved three ways already now about eternal life. He's proved that if you have eternal life, you'll not walk in sin. You have an advocate. You'll take, you know, you'll tell the lawyer. The lawyer will tell the judge, get that thing fixed up. So if you have the eternal life, you sin question settled. You have an advocate. You have somebody stand with you. And you know you have eternal life if you love the brother. And you know you have eternal life if you turn your back on the world and you're walking out the will of God. Yeah, it's good. It's hard, but it's heavy, but it's good. But we're too old to have our ears tickled. The youngest one here is Mindy, and she doesn't want to have her ears tickled. How many of you want to waste your time? We don't have it to waste. I don't. I'm, you know, after all. I hear something out of the Bible. I want something to build me up, not something just to make me feel good about myself, because truth won't do that. Truth will challenge you.
That's right.
Jesus said you'd know the truth, and the truth would make you free. But the truth you know is what makes you free. And truth is not something you learn. Truth is something you become. Did you folks in the back row hear that? Truth is not something you learn. Truth is something you become. So when the world sees the church, the world sees the truth of God. We'll always be challenged, friends. There'll never be a time that we could sit on the pew of do nothing and amount to nothing. There's always a challenge in front of the church. God saw to it. His pattern's perfect and wonderful. Well, I think it's 9 o'clock. Okay. We couldn't exhaust that verse 18 in 5 minutes, so we'll just start there 2 weeks from tonight, the Lord being our helper. I'm going to tell you something funny about verse 19, why she's doing what she's doing. I knew a bunch of folks in a church one time that received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I won't tell you, it caused a furor. And that's what they used verse 19 and said they wasn't of us, so they went out from among us. I just think that's hilariously funny. Well, these folks got saved, you know, meaning they got right. They had a revival. And people were able to quit old habits. went back to their wives, and I mean God did some restoration. But it made the folks, like the Pharisees, they didn't want Jesus and they didn't want anybody else to have him. But they used this very verse and said they weren't of us. So they went out from among us. And you know, I just think that's funny. I thought you'd enjoy that. Yeah, you know, they weren't of us. So they went out from among us. And they were so steeped in their tradition and their ignorance that sure enough, when those guys saw the light, they no longer were of us. But that isn't what that means at all. John is talking about the false teachers and those who were deceived. And there's a lot of heavy thinking. Now you say, well, can a real believer be deceived? If he doesn't walk in truth, he can. That's why this is so strong. That if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, you don't love God. If you say you love God and you're walking in darkness, you don't love God. You see, our life's experience and our brother's needs are stepping stones to further light. Everything we do that the Lord says for us to do puts us further into his fellowship. Are you all following me? Now, it's not good works. It's obedience. You can work your fingers to the bone and be as mean as yard dog. Just forget that. But we're talking about obedience, this walking in love. Now, that is not so easy to do. Amen?
Amen.
But every step you take in that kind of commandment will make the next step easier. It's a building. It's a stepping stone. But if all we do isn't a stepping stone to maturity, then it becomes a stumbling stone. Mm-hmm. Jesus was a stumbling stone to religion. When we don't walk in the commandments, then they become stumbling stones because we're walking in the dark. Mm-hmm. Did everybody see that? Mm-hmm. You coming back again? You know, you have to come to grips with the truth. And it's so wonderful. And God loves us. His love never changes. He doesn't get all mad, box our jaws, and kick us out of the house. That's the way we are. Because we don't love like God loves. But God's love never changes. Isn't that wonderful?
Hallelujah.
And we know that. And when fellowship is broken because of sin, no use to call it mistake or error or bad teaching or whatever. But when fellowship is broken because of sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And John calls him Jesus Christ the righteous. And that means that he won't take the wrong side because he understands us and he understands the Father. That's what you call a mediator. He knows both cases. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's still a man. You know one of us is in charge tonight?
Amen.
Ern Baxter said that. Man, my ears. I said, what? That's in the scriptures that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, there's one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. When Jesus arose from the dead, he arose in the same form that he died in, except that he rose perfectly healed and had a glorified body. He could get in without opening the door. Praise God. Isn't that good? Well, let's pray together. Beverly always has enough refreshments for an army, so be sure and stay. And they're always so good. How many of you want the Lord to reveal truth to you? Shut your eyes. We don't want, I mean, this is serious to me. But how many of us really want to practice the God kind of love? I do too. How many of you know that God knows our frame, that he made us out of dust? But into that dust, God has breathed his own spirit. And into that dust body, He has given of His life and His Spirit. And we stand responsible for great truth. We stand responsible to the Heavenly Father, because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. And the Bible is energized by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing without the Holy Spirit. It's ink on paper. But with the Spirit of God, it's life to our flesh and strength to our bodies and spirit to our spirit. I'll tell you, it's a serious hour when the things of the world deceive even church leaders. And there but for the grace of God, any of us go, we need not ever think that we stand. We need to take heed to our arrogance and boasting of standing, lest we fall. We stand by the grace of God, in the strength of God, by the power of God, with the blessing of God. And if we don't walk in truth, then we are walking away from the light and away from truth. Father, I just ask You to change our lives, to change our speech, to change our attitudes, to cause us, Lord, to manifest that love that You manifested. The Bible says that greater love has no man than he would lay down his life for his friend. And the Bible says, as He loved, so we're to love. God is love, light, and life. We thank You, Lord, for the truth, as hard as it is, as little as we feel able to handle it, we thank You for the truth. The truth that we know and become will cause us to be free from the law of sin and death and to walk in purity of light and life. Lord, we just ask You to bless pastors and leaders. Everybody comes against leadership, and it's an awesome responsibility, but we ask You to give wisdom and understanding and knowledge and patience. Let the fruit of the Spirit work in all of our lives. But those, Lord, who are bombarded with temptations and aggravations and the cares of the world and the press and all of the world and its opposition to the gospel, give wisdom and patience and grace. Lord, we thank You for our blessings. And we thank and praise You that we love You tonight. Lord God, if there's any unbelief in us, take it out. Let the perfection of Your love remove fear from our hearts. We pray for those in positions of leadership and government. The Bible says we're supposed to do that. Pray for those in official places. We pray for those in service around the world, Lord. We pray for finances, for those who need finances. It takes finances to take the gospel. Send money, Lord, where money is needed. And let not Your servants have to beg, but teach them to pray. Because You have the control of everything. Our God reigns. Lord, change our hearts and our lives, that we may be the light of the world, as Jesus said. Now we thank You for the joy of the Lord. Lord, we just will walk in the joy, as well as in the responsibility of what we know. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we thank You for each other. I just pray You'll bless everybody here tonight, Lord, with a new awareness of the solemn responsibility, but the tremendous joy of being a part of the body of Christ on earth. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You that You have spoken life, eternal life, and have given us to be part and parcel of one another. We thank You now in Jesus' name for everything You are, everything You have done, and all that You will be and will do, that You are our God. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, all the people said, Amen. Amen.